the meeting tonight. Thank you for coming. I always like to have my own personal word of welcome to those who have come. Some of you have been very, very faithful coming night by night, and that is much appreciated. And some are able to get back a little bit earlier and pray with us. As this mission continues, we realise our weakness more and more. We understand more of our dependence upon the Lord. We need the Lord to come. And so we look to you as God's people to pray, and to pray faithfully. And if you can, join us for the times of prayer before the meetings. I'd like to thank the young ladies for singing tonight. Everyone knows that young is a relative word. It depends who you compare yourself with. But we're very happy to allow you to be young tonight, to be young, and to enjoy the term as it's given to you. Appreciate your ministry. We trust that we'll feel the burden and the challenge of those messages in song. Many years ago, Samuel married, and he married a young girl. But whenever she did marry, she ceased to be young. And that's because her maiden name was Young, and when she got married, she took on the name Johnson. So I don't know whether you probably have to say that your wife's not young anymore. She used to be, but she's not anymore. I want to make a little request to you tonight, a prayer request, and that is to remember a dear friend and brother in Christ, Eugene Rosa. I think our own people know that he's been battling for some time now with cancer. And when we were out in the summertime doing the outreach work, we certainly saw a massive change in his life, in his appearance. Yesterday, we got a phone call from the resident pastor of the church there in Bethany, Timisoara, to say they're having a special service for him towards the end of November. It's the 19th. It's a Lord's Day. And it is just a service of thanksgiving and recognition for the many years that he's given to the Lord in Christian service. As you know, we're dealing with a country that came out of communism in 1989. Up until that time, it was the underground church, a persecuted church. And since that year of freedom and liberation, the church has gone forward, and they've been able to worship freely. We thank God for that. And for a brother who has used those years very wisely in getting out there among his own people and preaching the gospel and the wider ministry that he's had in his own land. The one that the Lord loves is sick, just like Lazarus was sick. We don't know what the purpose of God will be in this, but the Lord has a purpose. We just want you to pray for him. It pleases the Lord to strengthen him, to touch him, to help to recover a little bit more, to spare his life for longer. That would be our desire. It would be the church's desire there. It would be the desire of the mission and of the many aspects of the work that he's involved in throughout Romania and further afield. So we just ask you, please remember Pastor Eugene Groza, a good friend in the Lord. There's one night I couldn't preach because of the annual meeting of the Mission Council, and that was Friday night. And her brother, Reverend John Gray, a very close colleague in the ministry, came and he preached from Matthew 25. And I want to turn to that passage tonight. So I was thinking and praying about the mission and thinking of the second week. This was certainly a passage that was on my mind. And he did text me on the Friday to say that he was thinking about preaching it, and then I thought if he did, I wouldn't. But I do feel constrained to come to it. And so if we deal with the same passage, if we say some of the same things that he said on Friday night, and I don't know what he said, it's of the Lord. And what if you were there on Friday night, God wants you to hear this again. And if you weren't present on Friday night, he wants you to hear tonight. It's a very sobering, solemn passage of Scripture. It comes from a sermon that Jesus preached when he was here upon the earth, near the end of his life, just before he went to the cross. And so we want to read the opening part of Matthew chapter 25 with you. And we trust that the Lord will speak through the Word. As we often say, anything that we say after the reading is an explanation, by way of explanation, is of lesser importance in that what we read now is God's Word. This is the inspired Word of God. And if we make a comment upon it, we trust that our comments are right and proper and in keeping with the teaching of the Scripture, but they will be the words of a preacher. A preacher that is looking to the Lord for help and grace to explain and to elaborate a little bit upon the passage that we have read. But let's remember the reading is important, and we pray that God will just take the word as we read it and write it in your heart and mind. Missions are good for God's people, and we know that many of God's people have been helped and blessed and challenged in this mission. And so we're going to hear the gospel tonight, as we find it in part of the sermon that Jesus preached in his day. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before. Thank thee for your precious word. Thank thee for this sermon that Jesus preached not long before the cross, when he would lay down his life as a ransom price for our soul salvation. We thank thee for the urgency, the solemnity. Thank thee for the compassion and love of Christ as he preached this sermon. And we pray that we might know something of that in our hearts as we bring the word this evening. Give thanks for the mission, for those who assemble night by night, for the support that the mission has received, and Lord, for the unconverted that have been coming out and sitting with us, we praise thee for that. And as Samuel said earlier, we don't take it for granted. We thank thee, Lord, for your ordination of these things. You brought us together in your purpose. You have ordained this meeting from all eternity. And you have ordained those who will be here tonight to listen to this word. We pray that they'll take of these solemn words and write them upon our hearts. And speak to us, Lord. Draw graciously near to every individual sitting in this meeting. And may we know the power and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Help me to bring the message. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to concentrate our thoughts on verse 10 through to verse 12 of this passage. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. We have read part of a sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached all these many centuries ago. He himself is the preacher of this message. And this message covers 2 of the chapters in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and this chapter 25. And came in response to a question that was put to the Savior by the disciples. The Lord and the disciples had just left the buildings of the temple, and the Lord had made some remarks about the temple, how the temple one day was going to be completely destroyed, leveled to the ground. And the disciples asked the question in chapter 24 and verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Thinking of the destruction of the temple. And then they elaborated a little bit more, and they also asked, "Tell us, what shall be the sign of my coming and of the end of the world?" The sermon that is recorded for us here in these two chapters is the response or the reply of Jesus Christ to this inquiry. He speaks about general signs that will take place before his glorious advent, before he comes back to this world again. There are things that we will expect. Deception. The days in which we live are days of deception. We know that many are deluded when it comes to the truth of the Word of God and the true gospel. Days of false teachers. There has never been an age when there have been so many false religions and false cults that have risen through the world. Days also of war. Jesus said there would be wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. We see that through the kingdoms of the world in this very day, raging wars in so many countries. He said there would be famine. There would be pestilence. There would be persecution. The people of God would be persecuted. And we see that, maybe not so much in our country, though there is persecution here against the true people of God. But we often think of those countries where Islam rules, and we think of so many of our dear fellow believers. We don't know them by name. We read about some of them and the information that is given to us, but they are persecuted greatly, imprisoned, beaten, tortured, put to death in many cases. Jesus said these things would happen before his coming again. Not only persecution, but hatred. Hatred against the Church of Jesus Christ. He also spoke about a day of lukewarmness and coldness. We mentioned this in our own meeting last Lord's Day. You remember how Jesus foretold that the love of many, speaking about his church, would wax cold. That's the age in which we're living. Very sadly, through the Christian church, it's characterized by this spirit of cold-heartedness. Jesus said there would be abounding sin. Have you ever seen so many hideous sins as we see today in this generation? There has always been great sin, but today, things that were whispered in secret 50 years ago are now practiced publicly and openly and get recognition, such as a departure from God in this world. Thankfully, Jesus said there would also be gospel preaching. The gospel would be preached right until the end of time. There will be faithful men and women and faithful churches through the world that will preach Christ. And then the Lord spoke about tribulation. There will always be tribulation in the church, but he speaks about a particular tribulation, such as has never been seen before, nor will ever be seen again. It's going to overtake the Christian church. And then he says in verse 29 of chapter 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So he speaks here about his coming again. As soon as the tribulation has taken place, immediately after it, Jesus is coming again. And it is in the light of all these things, those things leading up to his coming, the general signs that we're going to see in the world, and also in light of the fact that this terrible tribulation will come to the earth and the Christian church will pass through it, that he calls upon men and women to get ready for that day. You go on to read in verse 44 that Jesus says, "Be ye therefore ready, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not." the Son of Man cometh. There is nothing more important than being ready. Ready for the return of Christ. You've come to this meeting, I'm sure there are important things in your mind and in your heart. And you're facing things that you imagine to be important every day, and I'm sure they are. But there's nothing that is more important than what I'm talking to you about just now. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. You need to be ready. Now chapter 24 is the first half of the sermon. And it deals primarily with the signs of the times, those things that are going to happen before Christ comes back again. Chapter 25 is the second part of the sermon, and it is mainly application. The Lord seeking to drive home to the hearts of his hearers matters of great importance concerning his coming again, he makes application to their minds and to their consciences. And he does so by telling three stories, or three parables. The one that we've read tonight, the parable of the 10 virgins. And then he speaks about the parable of the talents. And then the parable of the sheep and the goats. And these parables are all teaching the same solemn truth. When Jesus comes again, there is going to be terrible separation. Men and women are going to be divided for all eternity. The wise are going to be separated from the foolish forevermore. The faithful servant is going to be separated from the unfaithful and the slothful servant for eternity. The sheep and the goats are going to be separated. The Lord pictures himself as the great shepherd, as he is. And on that day when he comes again, he's going to separate men and women. The sheep representing the true people of God, he places on the right hand. The sheep representing the unconverted, he places on the left hand. To those on the right hand, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to those on the left hand, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. A day of solemn separation. Now you can see how solemnly, how forthrightly, our dear Saviour brings his message to a conclusion with fearful warnings, with earnest entreaties, as he appeals to sinners to be ready. To be ready for that day. Now we're going to look at the first parable, this parable of the 10 virgins and these particular verses that I've mentioned. As we think about the mighty coming of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, first of all, as we look there at verse 10, that it will be an unexpected coming for the great majority. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They were not expecting this to happen, but he came. The kingdom of heaven. This is what the parable is about, by the way. You look at the beginning of it, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he is likening the kingdom of heaven unto 10 virgins. And the kingdom of heaven is the condition of the Christian church when Jesus comes back again. That's what the parable is about. It's not talking about the wicked, those that we count as the great wicked of society out there, who are filled with terrible sins. This is how things are under gospel preaching. This is how things are in gospel preaching churches. This is the Christian church through the entire world, represented here as the kingdom of heaven. And it's like 10 virgins. And Jesus says they go to meet the bridegroom at his coming. All of them, without exception, are expecting to be received by the bridegroom when he comes. But 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. 5 prepared for his arrival by making sure that they had brought sufficient oil in their vessels, but the foolish took their lamps and brought no oil. The bridegroom, representing Christ, tarried for a while. There was a little waited on his part, he tarried. And we're told that they all fell asleep, every one of them. They all slumbered and slept. Making a little difference between slumbering and what it is to sleep in the words that are used. Slumbering is nodding off. Don't want you to do that tonight or at any other service. And then the word sleep is referring to a deep sleep. And so both the wise and the foolish, they all of them slumbered and slept. They went into this state of sleeping. But at midnight, a great cry echoes throughout the city and awakens them from their sleep. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And they all jump up, weren't expecting it, they were sleeping, they weren't looking for the coming of the bridegroom. And they jump up, they trim their lamps, they get ready to meet him, but the foolish virgins were not prepared. They have no oil in their lamps. Realizing their dilemma, they turned to the wise for help and thinking that they had a supply for them, but they had only brought sufficient for themselves. And while the foolish went to buy oil, we're told here the bridegroom came. Let us briefly acknowledge tonight the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you believe it? Christian church, do you believe it? That Jesus is coming again? Do you live in the light of that day when he comes? Just as he appeared the first time, the apostle tells us in the book of Hebrews to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that's Calvary, when he came into this world 2,000 years ago to die for us, to pay the price for our sin. The apostle goes on to say, so he shall come the second time without sin on the salvation. He's not coming to put away sin anymore. The cross is once and for all. The sacrifice is once and for all. No, Jesus Christ is coming without sin. He's coming to gather his people unto himself on that great day. The great purpose in Jesus coming is first of all to gather his bride. We read about it here tonight, how the angels of God are sent to gather them together. And the other reason for his coming is to execute judgment. To judge the world in righteousness, which he will do. This day will take place. It's a sure day. It's a certain day. We're fast closing in upon that day. And one of these days, Jesus will come again in fulfillment of the scripture. Now the scoffer may laugh and ridicule and pour scorn upon this, as Peter tells us, that there will be those in these last days, and they will be saying, where's the promise of his coming? See, 2,000 years have passed by since the Lord was here upon the earth. And people know the scriptures, and they know the promises of God's word, and so they begin to say, where's the promise? Well, I don't see it happening. I don't see any evidence that Jesus is coming again, and yes, they will mock, but he that will come shall come. And he will come in power and in great glory on that day. I want you to get that out of your heart tonight. Jesus is coming again. But I want you to get a hold of this important truth. It will be unannounced. It will be unexpected. The sleepy virgins were not anticipating his coming. They hadn't counted on it. And the Lord Jesus is teaching a vital lesson here. He's telling us that when he comes again, people will not be expecting his coming. Oh, there may be a few looking up and waiting for the coming of Christ and reading the signs of the times, but the vast majority of the Christian church represented here in the 10 virgins will not be expecting the coming of Christ. The very same truth we have earlier in the sermon when Jesus spoke about the days of Noah. And he was explaining to his audience that people were just going on with normal life and they didn't expect the flood, the destruction to come. Even though it had been preached on many, many times by Noah, a preacher of righteousness, a faithful man. Jesus says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 38 of chapter 24, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And that's certainly a suggestion that life was just going on as normal. These are the ordinary day things of life. And people were not thinking that destruction is coming, the flood is coming. They were thinking that Noah was mad, that there's not going to be a flood. We believe that there was never any rain until the flood came. The earth was watered by the dew. But that's another subject. But what I'm saying tonight, people were not expecting the flood to come. And the Lord touches on it here by way of illustration in his sermon. In verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They didn't know until the great deluge hit them without warning. It was unexpected. It came. And then he says, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And look at verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Well, if the good man knew that the thief was going to visit his home, he wouldn't have gone to bed. He would not have fallen asleep. But he didn't know. And so he just went to bed as normal, and the thief came and broke up his house. Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be when I come again. He pictures his coming as a thief. That very same thought was taken up by the great apostle when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he said in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The very same thought is taken up by Peter in his writings in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's the first thing I want to emphasize. As we think of the mighty coming of Jesus Christ, it is an unexpected coming. Why they went to buy, he came. And they didn't expect it. But you'll notice in the same verse, verse 10 of Matthew 25, that there is an undisputed condition. And that undisputed condition, and I'm referring here what it is to be accepted by the Lord when he comes again, is in the word ready. Readiness. Did you note it there? They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Only those that were ready. Nobody else went in. Just the ready ones. Five were foolish. They had no oil. There's no preparation made. Five were wise. They made provision. They were ready. And so they entered in. The only ones that go through the door are those that are ready. I want to remind you of that tonight. There is a door. A door can only be entered by those that are ready. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What is he the door of? He is the door of the sheepfold. He is the door of heaven itself. And you need to enter in. You need to make preparation to enter in. And if you haven't made preparation, you will not enter in. If I was to look at these virgins with the natural eye and observe them from the outside, the outward appearance, I would conclude, they're all ready. That's probably my judgment. Because they all looked the same. They all dressed the same. They were all in the same errand. They were going out to meet the bridegroom and his coming. They all had lamps with them. They had their vessels in their hands. And they were all expecting to be received by the bridegroom when he came. They jumped up and went out to meet him. So in life of these virgins, that a man could not discern the difference between them. On the outside, they had all things in common, but their external appearance was not enough. It wasn't enough to look the part. Five had no oil in their vessels, and that's the important difference. Today there are men and women who have all the outward signs of religion, but they're not saved. They've never been converted. There's never been a change in their heart. And some of them, they expect to be received by the bridegroom when he comes again. And I couldn't tell the difference. I looked down into the audience tonight. I looked down into the church service on the Sabbath day. I look down into other congregations where I have the opportunity to preach, both here in Northern Ireland and in other places. And I see a people, I can't discern the difference. In the majority of cases, they're all well attired, they look the same, properly dressed for the house of God, they've got their Bibles in their hands, they look the part of being a Christian, but you see, I can't see the heart. And I can't tell the difference. Because just like these virgins, they all look the same. They may deceive their family for a time, they can deceive their friends, they can deceive their associates, and maybe even deceive themselves. But there's coming a day when their falsehood will be discovered. When will that be? When the bridegroom comes. When Jesus comes again, he will discern those that are his and those that are not. It is true that all intend to be accepted. All those within the professing Christian church. Now they all intend to be in heaven someday. But I tell you this, many of them have no oil in their vessels. No oil whatsoever. They're not prepared. Only those that have the oil will be accepted. What does the oil represent? It represents the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's something like 192 times the word oil is used in the Bible. Sometimes we have kings that were anointed, sometimes we have prophets that were anointed. We even see that the high priest anointed in the Psalm 133, speaking of the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, that oil running down over his garments. And it's all a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the oil here is a representation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. First of all, by the great work of regeneration, that you've been made alive unto Christ, that you have been born again of the Spirit. And then the work of the Holy Spirit that follows, true conversion. If a person is born again, they're going to live as one that's born again. They're going to live the Christian life. And they can only live the Christian life by the indwelling Spirit who is given to them the day that they are converted to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit in the vessel is a representation of the Spirit of God in the heart. And thus the condition of entering into the marriage supper of the Lamb is to have the Spirit of God. And if you haven't got the Spirit of God, you are none of His. Scripture tells us that. You're not a Christian if you haven't got the Holy Ghost tonight. And thus the condition of entering into the marriage of the Lamb is to have the Spirit within. Maybe you're asking, how can I get ready? You're saying here, only the ready ones are received. How can I get ready? You need to recognize, first of all, that you are a sinner. Let me just give you one or two little gospel truths in passing. You need to realize, as the Scripture teaches, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first thing you need to do. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And then you need to realize there's absolutely nothing that I can do to save myself. Not going to church. Going to church is a good thing, but going to church never saved any man and never will. And you ought to read your Bible, and you ought to pray, and you ought to do what God's people are required to do, but all those outward things do not bring salvation. I can do nothing of myself to save my soul. And then you need to respond with the gospel. People hear the gospel and they just keep their hearts shut and keep their hearts hard. You need to respond to the gospel. How do you do that? You repent of your sin. Oh God, I'm sorry for my sin. Repentance is a turning away from sin. And then you receive Christ as your Savior. And ask the Lord to come into your heart, come into your life, and to save your soul from perishing forevermore. That's how they get rid of it. If you're not ready to meet the Savior, then you will not be accepted. You will not enter in. You will not sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In short, you will not be in heaven if the preparation has not been made. We need to get saved. We need to get saved immediately. We need to get saved while we have the opportunity. Jesus says, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Notice again this 10th verse, there's another little part of it at the end of the verse. We have, in the third place, an unthinkable closing. It says the door was shut. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. When those who were ready were safely gathered in. This is what takes place. The door is shut. The foolish virgins came to a shut door. Do you see that? A shut door. There's coming a day when the door will close. It'll be shut forever. And what is the door here? What is the door representing? Well, it's the door of mercy. It's the door of forgiveness. It's the door of pardon and peace with God. It is the door to heaven itself. And we already said to you that Jesus is that door. That door will be closed one day for all of God's eternity. At the day of Christ's coming, the opportunity to get right with God will be gone forever. When the last redeemed and ready soul has been received by God and entered into the joy of his salvation, the door will be shut. And that's a final act. You see the Greek word that is used here for shut? It is the word that means locked. It means shut so that it cannot be opened again. Just like in the days of the flood, you remember. The Lord's likening his coming to those days, and there came the day when God shut the door of the ark. So the Bible says when Noah, in obedience to God, had gathered in with his family and all the animals had gathered in, God shut the door. There was no opening of that door to anyone else. And there's coming the day when Jesus comes that the door is closed forever. No more opportunity. No second chances. But I want you to see what verse 11 is saying to us. We have here in the fourth place an unimaginable cry. Can you take it in what the Lord is saying now? The door is shut. And afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Be all ready. They arrive at the door, but it's too late. They discover to their alarm and dismay that the door is shut, it's closed, it's locked. And I can see them in my mind's eye standing at this door. And I can hear them tonight as they begin to cry in the words that the Savior gives us here. Lord, Lord, open to us, let us in. Can't you see them? Be fairly sure that each soul who failed to make the necessary preparation will stand before God in the judgment. And the books will be opened. And the records read aloud. And some will be received and some will be rejected. I wonder, is your name in the book of God tonight? I don't think that you will hear any greater cry for mercy and salvation than on that day of judgment, when the door will be shut. And as we gaze into the judgment this very night, we hear the wails and the screams of those that have died without Jesus Christ, and they're still shouting this, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. Let us in. It's not the first time that the Lord preached a sermon like that, or made a comment like that. We have it here at the end of his ministry. We also have it near the beginning of his ministry, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. You remember Matthew chapter 7, where he says, by their fruits ye shall know them, in verse 20. He went on to say in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, preached in other words, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I remember many years ago lying in bed thinking about this scene. Thinking about this scene of men and women lining up at the door that's closed. Beginning to cry, beginning to shout, Lord, open to me. And in my mind's eye, I could see people I knew here upon the earth, family members and friends that were still in Christ. And my heart was touched to go and reach them with the gospel. For if they're not reached with the gospel and saved by the grace of God, they will stand at that door and they will cry. And I want you to see, finally tonight, in the fifth place, in verse 12, there's an unbearable conclusion. What is the conclusion? He answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. What a cry is heard from the lips of the foolish souls. Lord, Lord, open to us. But what a stern and solemn reply will echo back, I know you not. And the sinner will lament from the very depths of his soul, oh God, don't cast me out. Oh God, let me into heaven. Don't throw me into hell. But God will say, I know you not. Now the people say today, I know the Lord. I want to ask the question, does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? Have you got a saving relationship with the Lord? A lot of people say, I know the Lord, and they're not saved at all. Years ago, I think I was just a student, I went to hear an American preacher preach. He was over visiting Northern Ireland. And I remember to this day, he asked the question from the pulpit, what is worse than being lost? You know, when he asked that question, I couldn't really think of anything worse than being lost. But you know, he did give a reply. And he said, being lost. And not knowing it. Being lost. And thinking all the time that you were ready to meet the bridegroom that was coming. I think Judas Iscariot would be such a person. To walk with the Lord. Lived with the Lord and his disciples for those years. Got so close to the Lord. Certainly made an outward profession. Nobody knew his deceit. Nobody knew his lies. Nobody knew the state of his heart all those years. But the Lord knew all about him. Judas was standing that day, as Matthew chapter 7 tells us. As I believe what the Lord is saying in Matthew 7 was a prophetic word concerning Judas especially. Lord, I preached in your name. I've cast out devils in your name. I've done wonderful things in your name. And yet the Lord will say, I don't know you. I think the Pharisee will be there, not they, just the same. The story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican went to the temple to pray. He stood. The Lord said he prayed with himself. He wasn't really praying to the Lord. He just prayed with himself. Boasting in what he did. His fasting. His tithing. His religious works. Thanking God that he wasn't like other sinners, and he mentions a number of the sins that others were engaged in, and looking down his nose at the public in the same place, I'm not like him either. He wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a justified man, but he thought he was. His religion would never take him to heaven. It was the old publican that went down to his house that day justified when he cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. What is worse than being lost? Being like one of the foolish die. Having an outward profession and there's nothing in it at all. Dying without a Savior. I wonder, will you be numbered in that day among them? Among these people that come to the door is closed. You're the outside, not the inside. You begin to cry, Lord, open to me, and the Lord will have to say solemnly, I don't know you. Never known you savingly, redeemingly. You've never been my child. Well then, what should I do, preacher? I'm a sinner in the hand of an angry God. What can I do? His judgment and his condemnation hangs over me. I realize that. What can I do? I will drop into the very pit of hell if I die unconverted. What can I do? You get ready. You make the preparation. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I can't save myself. There's nothing that I can do. But I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for me and take my place and to save my soul. And so I come and I repent of my sin and I receive Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me. And if you pray that in your heart and you mean it, the Lord will save you. He will make you his child. And you'll be ready for that day. Oh, the mighty coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. Coming someday. Are you ready? Let us pray. We bow before the Lord tonight, men and women, young people. And I thank you again for coming to this meeting. attending the mission, for being faithful in your support. It encourages us to see you here. But maybe you're here and you're not ready. You haven't made the preparation for eternity. You're not truly found in Jesus Christ. You've meant many outward things. You look the part, you look like a Christian, but you've never, ever been truly saved. This message has been for you. This meeting has been for you. We invite you to Christ. He invites you. He says, come. Come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come now? Will you come believing? Will you come repenting of your sin? Will you now receive Jesus Christ as your Savior in light of what you've heard? As the Spirit of God is working in your heart, showing you your need, as Christ makes his appeal to you, showing you what you must do, will you come? We want to help you to come, and therefore we make ourselves every night available after the meetings are over. Come and speak with us. Tonight I'm not asking you to lift your hand or stand up or come out, walk the aisle of this community centre. I'm not asking you to do that. Those things have their time and their place, but maybe just not tonight. That won't save you anyhow. Lifting your hand never saved anybody. Walking the aisle never saved anybody. But faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of from your sin, that's what brings salvation, true salvation. A work of the Holy Spirit, having the oil in your heart, the regenerating power of God. You need to come. We're here. Please come and speak to us after the service is over. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank you for your word, the words of Christ, the sermon of our Savior that we've looked at tonight. We know that he's coming again. The signs of the times are pointing that way. All these general things that we read about in Matthew 24 are happening in our day. And the Lord is coming. Men and women need to be ready for that day. We said tonight, Lord, right in the hearing of these people, right in your presence, there's nothing more important than to be ready. We pray that everyone will be ready before they leave this community centre tonight. Bring the unconverted to Christ, and in doing so, glorify his name. Because we ask, through our dear Savior, all these things. Amen.